The words I declare this day, I do so in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning tells a wonderful little story that kind of winds up Luke's account of the birth of Jesus. It's the lesson set to be read for the first Sunday after Christmas, the story of Simeon. It's perfect for Christmas and for this last Sunday of the year. Now, the scene is that of an old man holding a baby. Can't you just picture it? Maybe you saw a similar scene over the holidays. The grandparents, or maybe the great-grandparents coming for Christmas, wanting especially to be there this year because they get to see their new grandchild or great-grandchild. Mother hands the baby to her father or grandfather, the baby's grandfather or great-grandfather, and there's that wonderful image, what we used to call a Kodak moment, a pair of gnarled old hands cradling a new life. His time-worn face looking down at the little face of innocence staring wide-eyed back at him. It's a wonderful image. The image, the picture Luke paints, that draws the story of the birth of Jesus to a close. But having said that, you have to wonder why it's there. Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph were careful to observe all of the Jewish laws according to the or concerning the birth of the babies. They had taken him to the temple on the eighth day for the rite of circumcision. Then it was back to Bethlehem for another 4 weeks to await the time for the ritual of purification of the mother after the birth. The text tells us they made a sacrificial offering of 2 turtle doves for the purification. Now, the standard offering was actually a lamb, but the law allowed for the giving of a pair of turtle doves if the family was especially poor. So it seems Luke includes that little detail as a way of reminding his readers that Jesus identified with the poor, that he'd been born into a poor home, to a family who couldn't afford a lamb for the sacrificial offering at the rite of purification, only a pair of turtle doves. Now, as they arrive in Jerusalem and walk up the steps of the temple, an old man confronts them and asks to see the baby. Luke tells it this way. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking forward to the consolation of Israel, which means he was looking for Messiah. He had probably stationed himself there at the temple because of a prophecy in the book of Malachi that said, when Messiah comes, he will suddenly come to his temple. Simeon may have been there for years, standing at the entrance of the temple day after day, waiting, checking out all of the babies that were brought, looking and hoping to see the one for whom he waited. The Old Testament lesson we read from Isaiah this morning reminds us that the prophets of ancient Israel served 2 functions in their life and religious traditions. On the one hand, they were spokespersons for God. On the other, they served as intercessors for the people. Not only did they tell the people what God wanted them to hear, they also told God what the people wanted God to hear, which was most often complaints. Complaints such as, when are you going to send the Messiah you promised? Isaiah fulfilled the role of advocate for the people when he says, for Zion's sake I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake I will not remain quiet. You see, Isaiah saw himself as a kind of lobbyist, pleading the case of the people before God. Upon spotting Mary and Joseph and the infant Jesus, He asks to see the baby. Simeon looks into the face of the baby and suddenly begins to sing. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel. The Messiah has come. The Savior of the world has been born. Of that, Simeon is convinced. And that's how Luke concludes his account of the Christmas story, with the image of an old man announcing, "This is the one we've been waiting for. Israel's consolation has come." So why does Luke tell it that way? Why wait till the end of the story to make that particular announcement in this particular way? Some say that Simeon represents old Israel, waiting all these years for the coming of Messiah. Old Israel is now superseded, symbolized by Father Time, the old man. That may have been what Luke had in mind, but historically, it hasn't turned out that way, has it? Isaiah is still around. Israel is still around, waiting, as a matter of fact, waiting for the coming of Messiah. And Christianity hasn't exactly taken over either, since there are a lot of non-Christian nations in the world. And even the so-called Christian nations have become less than Christian. The scene's hardly that of messianic triumph, the triumph of the new over the old. No, friends, this is what I see. I see Luke having to announce that Messiah has come, and he has someone with impeccable credentials to do it, someone who knew what he was looking for. Why? Because it wasn't obvious at all that Messiah had come. How many people saw it? How many people recognized the birth of Jesus for what it really was? The day after Jesus was born, the sun rose as usual to reveal a scene pretty much the same as the day before. The Romans still occupied the land. The Jews were the people who continued to live under that occupation. Society hadn't changed. The rich were still rich and getting richer. The poor were still poor and getting poorer. The sick continued to be sick. The problems that plagued humankind hadn't disappeared overnight. Luke must have heard those inevitable questions being floated. If Messiah has come, why hasn't it made a difference yet? On Christmas Day, it is different, if only for a day. People are especially nice to one another. They go out of their way to be decent and helpful, especially to those less fortunate. We can usually count on ceasefires being established in most of the hot spots in the world, and they usually hold, at least for a day. Folks pitch in at the various shelters to serve up turkey dinners for the homeless. The network news will gather up whatever sentimental vignettes they can find about people being loving to one another. It seems we're able to get it together for 24 hours or so, for the most part. But that's usually about it. It begs the question my daughter asked years ago, why can't Christmas last all year long? A little sentimental, perhaps, but a good question nevertheless. And the best answer I've been able to come up with after all these years of experiencing this cyclic, repetitious event unfolding pretty much the way it did the year before. I guess it just isn't that kind of world. At least, not yet. It's still the kind of world where that hope is seen to be simplistic and naive. So, has Messiah really come? Why can't Christmas last all year long? You know, if you've ever hoped that the Christmas spirit would last forever, that it would transform the world permanently, then you have an idea of what Israel has been waiting for, is still waiting for. They were waiting for the transformation of this world into the kingdom of God. They believed that would happen when Messiah came. Everything would be changed so completely and so dramatically, you couldn't help but notice and be certain. It would be obvious when Messiah came. Make no mistake about it. Instead, Luke tells us that after the Annunciation to Mary and to Elizabeth, after the visitation to the shepherds, the nativity scene, and all the beautiful stories that have been crafted around Christmas, Luke winds up this tale with an old man making an announcement. This is it, folks. Here's the one we've been waiting for. Then he sings that beautiful song we now know as the Nunc Dimittis, called so because those are the first two words in Latin that Simeon speaks. Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And this old man ought to know what he's talking about. After all, he's made a career out of waiting for Messiah. But you know, Luke recalls Simeon saying something more. You have to read a little further on in the story. The words of the Nunc Dimittis are not Simeon's final word on the matter. He doesn't leave it with, Master, now you're dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. Rather, Simeon finishes up by saying, this child is destined for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed. And a sword will pierce your own soul too. That last word was for Mary. A sword will pierce your own soul as well. A reference, I believe, to the time when her son would grow up, be arrested, tortured, crucified, and die. Perhaps also a reference to that moment in her life when he would go on his own, perhaps even rebuking her by calling his disciples, those who did the will of the Father, his mother and brothers and sisters. That rebuke too must have pierced her soul. But you know, the other word is for us too. This child is set for the falling and rising of many. You see, in the Bible, when a prophet sets something before the people, it means that it's now up to the people. The people have to make a choice. The prophets had a way of doing that, an uncomfortable way of doing that. The people have to make a choice. They brought things home to the people by asking, now, what do you think? What do you think about this? How will you respond? Which path are you going to take? What decision are you going to make in light of what you've just been told? And Luke, like a prophet, has set the Christmas story before us, friends, in just this same way. He's now finished telling it, and it's a beautiful story. And he just sets it right out there before us. It's not a panacea for our problems. It's not a magic kingdom that suddenly arrived. It's not a supernaturally imposed order from above. It's not something that's done for us at all. Rather, it's something that challenges us to do something ourselves. This child has been set before us. What are we going to do with him? What are we going to do about him? What are we going to do because of him? You see, he's not going to solve the problems that you wrestle with, but you can by following him. He's not going to take away the pain you suffer, but you can bear that pain redemptively with his help by following him. He's not going to end the fighting and the suffering and the hardship in this world, but you can by following him. An old man and a baby. Simeon has been waiting and watching, and now that he's seen, he knows. He knows what he's been waiting for, and now he's seen it, and he recognizes it for what it is. "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word," he said, "for my eyes have seen your salvation." Simeon knows what he's seen. But stay with him. He's not quite finished. "This child is set for the falling and the rising of many," he goes on to say. You know what Simeon is doing when he utters those words? He's handing that baby to you, dear friends, putting him in your arms and saying, "Here, you hold him. Look at him. Look at him and tell me what you see." You see, Simeon has made his choice. "My eyes have seen your salvation." Then he hands the baby to you. He sets this baby before you and says, "Now you've got to decide. What do you see?" Amen.